together now.
Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. All earth shall praise thy name, in earth and sky and sea. Holy, holy, holy,
my wonderful Lord, my wonderful Lord.
Good evening, everyone, and welcome back to Steadfast Baptist Church. If you could all find your seats, we will get started with the evening service. Thank you all for coming. We're going to start this evening off in song number 130, Yesterday, Today, Forever. Song number 130. Song 130. Sing it out on the first.
Oh, how sweet the glorious message, simple faith makes me. Yesterday, today, forever, Jesus is the same.
Singing, everybody. Let's go ahead and bow our heads for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for this opportunity to be in church, Lord. We thank you for all the souls that were saved over the weekend. We ask, Lord God, that you fill Pastor Shelley with your Holy Spirit so we can preach an edifying sermon unto us, so we can walk out better Christians than the way that we came in, for your honor and for your glory. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, next up we have song number 173. Song 173. Love Lifted Me, song 173. Let's sing it out on the first.
I was sinking deep in sin, far from the peaceful shore. Very deeply stained within, seeking to rise no more. But the master of the sea heard my despairing cry. From the waters lifted me, now safe am I. Love lifted me. Love
thanks for coming to Steadfast Baptist Church. If you did not already get a bulletin today and you would like one, you can lift up your hand nice and high. One of our ushers can come by and get you guys a bulletin. We have a new Bible memory passage. It's Psalm 119. Don't get too worried because it's not the entire thing. But if you can do the first eight verses, and it's kind of a, you know, Psalm 119 is pretty special in the sense that it has an acrostic where it's the Hebrew alphabet. And so the first eight are supposed to be Aleph, so if you see in your Bible that little Hebrew letter there, Aleph, that's what it's kind of indicating. But those first eight verses is what we're working on, so it's kind of a shorter one. But, of course, kids can quote the verse of the week for a prize. On the inside is their service and soul winning times. Church stats on the right is a list of expecting ladies. Several church reminders here in the bulletin. Please help us with that, even through our conference. It's coming up. Upcoming events, it is the Anti-Israel Conference week coming up this week, and so we do have a lot of different moving parts here. We put out some reminders in some of our group chats. as far as people that are helping with either cleaning or other voluntary aspects, whether it be our welcome team, some valet ushering services, musicians, all that. So please just be aware, pay attention to those things. If you haven't signed up and you still are interested, you could just look in some of those groups or contact Brother Fur. Maybe they could have an opening or help you out. But really looking forward to this week. I don't know exactly how many visitors or whatever we may have, but, you know, let's just try to be very friendly, very evangelistic, trying to make sure the people that are coming get an opportunity to hear the gospel. You know, try not to necessarily only talk to your friends, but try to talk to some different people. And, you know, we just want to be a very welcoming church and be, you know, of course, very friendly. Obviously, we want to be careful, too. Obviously, if there's a weirdo, he could be weird, you know. You don't have to necessarily, like, if you're like, hey, danger, danger, stranger, stranger, you don't have to necessarily be like, I'm going to be best buds. I get it. But in general, we want to be friendly. And of course, we want to be kind to any of those that visit. Wednesday night, we're going to be kicking off the conference. We'll have all of our freebies out on Wednesday night. So if you come on and attend the event, we're going to have some shirts. We're going to have some stickers and things like that that we're giving away. Also, we have pretty much a preaching service every single day. So it's Wednesday night 7, Thursday night 7, Friday at 7, Saturday morning 10:30. And then Sunday morning is a regular scheduled services. For the Spanish service, Pastor Reyes is going to be sticking around, and he's going to be preaching for us that Spanish service. So if you're interested in participating in that, Pastor Reyes is going to be preaching for us as well. So we've got a full lineup of preachers and pastors coming in. Definitely make sure to thank all the pastors for coming in and preaching for us, taking time out of their schedule. And for some of them, it's just back-to-back. So I just got back from a conference in Sacramento, California. It was the Red Hot 2.0. So apparently one was destroyed. I don't know what happened, who did that or anything. But the second one was a lot of fun, and we had a great reception. There was about 150 chairs in the hotel conference room that we rented out, and there was standing room only. I mean, it was just basically like tons of people standing around. And so it was definitely a packed event. It was hot as normal. And I meant like the temperature, okay? And then also the preaching was very good. So if you want to check it out, I think on the Baptist Bias channel and stuff, we put out all those sermons if you'd ever like to listen to any of them. But a lot of fun. It was great to be with a lot of people up there that, you know, have been discouraged about their church situation, but we're just trying to encourage them. Hope they keep going soul winning. We had 46 people saved on Saturday. We had a big group go out soul winning. And so, you know, it was a great conference, great spirit, lots of people over there. Some of them are going to be coming to our conference, but most of them won't. And so just know there's a lot of people out there that are definitely like-minded, and they would love to be a part of our church too or come to our conferences, but you can only do so much. Other events and conferences, there's a European Soul Winning Conference in Germany, June 17th through the 20th. Just pray that that conference goes smoothly and that we're able to do a lot of soul winning. I know that when you do an event in Europe, a lot of people come from all over the European continent, and so we're really hoping for a big turnout and a lot of participation. Father's Day floats June 21st. We have the Springdale, Arkansas Soul Winning Marathon. Brother Foley is leading that. If you're interested, please contact him. Fiji Missions Trip, if you're interested, ask Evangelist Fur about it. Mesquite Soul Winning Marathon, August 22nd. Barbados, September 7th through the 12th. And then the Heritage of the Lord Conference, October 9th through the 11th. So a lot of events there on the backs or prayer lists, and then some sign-up QR codes. That's really all I have. If you do have questions about this week or this conference, feel free. You can always text me or message me or Evangelist Fur if you have any questions. But really looking forward to having a great week. Make sure to just pray for it and you know, be ready to hear, right? So I'm excited. I'm excited to preach this evening. Thanks so much for Evangelist for preaching this morning. And that's when, you know, when I'm gone, everybody shows up. So that was really nice. And no, I'm just kidding. Let's go to our third Psalm 58. Psalm 58, our Psalm of the Week.
That's Psalm 58 in your binders. Sing it out on the first. As the offering plates are going around, would you please turn your Bibles to John, chapter number 15, the book of John, chapter number 15.
John chapter number 15, the Bible says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now are ye clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch, and is withered. And men gather them, and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. So shall ye be my disciples. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Ye are my friends, if ye do whatsoever I command you. Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth. But I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you. Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you, that ye should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you. These things I command you, that ye love one another. If the world hates you, ye know that it hated me before it hated you. If ye were of the world would love his own. But because ye are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also. But all these things will they do unto you for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me. If I had not come and spoken unto them, they had not had sin. But now they have no cloak for their sin. He that hateth me hateth my Father also. If I had not done among them the works which none other man did, they had not had sin. But now have they both seen and hated both me and my Father. But this cometh to pass, that the word might be fulfilled that is written in their law, they hated me without a cause. But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me, and ye also shall bear witness, because ye have been with me from the beginning. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for Steadfast Baptist Church. I thank you for the souls that were saved today. I want to pray for this conference coming up next week. I pray that you would bless the pastors that are going to be preaching. Please give them boldness to say what needs to be said. I ask you to also bless Pastor Shelley as he preaches to us today. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. I want to preach a sermon this evening entitled Abiding in the Word. Abiding in the Word. And I want to go through this chapter for a moment. The Bible says in verse 1, I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away, and every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. So this is a parable. Jesus Christ is using the picture of a vine bearing fruit to picture a spiritual truth of abiding in the Lord Jesus Christ, and abiding in him to create spiritual fruit. What would be spiritual fruit? That would be souls saved. This would be getting people saved by abiding in Christ. It says in verse 3, now you're clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Notice, what cleanses you is the word. The word of God is what cleanses us. Verse 4, abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, ye can do nothing. So the Bible's crystal clear. The only way to get people saved, the only way to bear fruit, is to be abiding in the vine, and for you to be plugged into this vine, because without it, you cannot produce fruit. Just like you look at an actual vineyard, you look at a plant that's producing grapes, if it's not plugged into the root, if it got cut off, it's going to be dead. It's not going to produce any fruit. It has to be plugged into that root so it's getting the nutrients and the water, and therefore it can create fruit in the same way that we have to be abiding in Christ in order to do the same. Now, it says in verse 6, if a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If ye abide in me and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. So I want to point out a few things here in this chapter. Notice number 3 said that what cleanses us is the word of God. The Bible tells us in verse number 7 here, he says, if ye abide in me, notice this, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. This gives us the clue to understanding this entire chapter. What is the chapter really describing here is the fact that to abide in Christ means to abide in his word. Amen. That's what it means. You know, he's not giving us just some abstract idea that has no real practical solution. The practical solution is that this is Jesus Christ, and by abiding in his words is what it means to abide in him. And without him, you can do nothing. And if you have his word abiding in you, then you can bear much fruit. Without his word, you're not going to bear much fruit. That is why those who are not saved can do nothing. The Catholics cannot accomplish anything. The Catholics cannot get anyone saved. The Orthodox cannot get anyone saved. Why? Because they're not abiding in Christ. They're obviously not saved themselves, and they don't have the word of God dwelling in them. They're not abiding in the word of God, and without the word of God, they can do nothing. He says in verse number 8, herein is my Father glorified that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. Verse 10, if ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Ye are my friends, if ye do whatsoever I command you. Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth, but I have called you friends. For all things that I have heard of my Father, I have made known unto you. Notice what Jesus is saying here in verse number 15. Every single thing that God the Father wants you to know, what does Christ say? He says, I have revealed it unto you. He says, specifically, I've made it known unto you. So Christ isn't holding anything back. He's saying, I have let you know every single thing that God wants you to know. This matches, if you think about what Christ says in Luke chapter number 4, where he says, man doth not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. God wants us to have every single word. Jesus Christ did not hold back any single word. He gave them every single word. Now he says in verse 16, you have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you, that you should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you. These things I command you, that ye love one another. If the world hate you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you are of the world will love his own. But because you're not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. So, you know, we have all these different things where the Bible is kind of telling us about Christ and how the world hates him. It doesn't necessarily hate us. It hates Christ. It says in verse 20, remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also. Now, why in the world would they keep your saying? Because it's not your saying. You're saying what Christ said. Why? Because the word of God abides in you. And if the word of God abides in you, then you deliver his message. Therefore, if they're going to keep Jesus' saying, they would keep yours because you're saying what Jesus said. Because you have the word of God in you. Now, again, I want you to think about this chapter again in another light. We've just gone through it. We've talked about it a little bit. Because the Bible talks about Jesus Christ being the word of God. And if we think about what it's saying in this particular chapter, and we think about it from the word of God perspective, then we kind of get another understanding. Think about this in verse 18. If the world hate you, ye know that it hated me before it hated you. Look, the world hated the scripture, hated the word of God before it ever hated me. People have been mad at every doctrine I teach before I ever existed. Before I ever even came as a twinkle in my father's eye, the world already hated the scripture. And let me tell you something. The world hated the scripture before Jesus Christ was incarnated. They hated the word of God. They despised God's word. They rejected God's word throughout history. Why? Because they have free will. And of course, free will shows us, by and large, most people will reject the things of God. Most people will not accept the commandments of God. Man is very rebellious by nature. God made man upright, but they have sought out many inventions. And the Bible makes it clear that, hey, God wants us to do right, but unfortunately, because of free will, many people don't make that decision. Look at chapter 16, verse 13 now. I'm going to skip through to this portion. He says, "Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you in all truth, for he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come." Notice what he's saying here. He's saying that the Holy Ghost is hearing things. Who is the Holy Ghost hearing stuff from? From God. It's God the Father's words. It's God the Father speaking. And the Holy Ghost is what? Hearing. And then the Holy Ghost is doing what? He's delivering it unto us. He says, "And whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come." So what does this mean? Well, the Bible says, holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Meaning that the Holy Ghost, everything the Holy Ghost heard, he delivered unto man. He gave it unto man by inspiration of God. So everything that God the Father gave to Jesus Christ to speak, Christ spoke. Everything that's given to the Holy Ghost to speak, he has spoken. So this would give us an indication that we have every single word of God given to us. That God's not holding back anything, that he's revealing unto us all of his word. And we are to abide in the word, because that is what it means to abide in Christ. Look at verse 14. "He shall glorify me." Who's the he there? The Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost is going to glorify Jesus Christ. What does the scripture do? Isn't all the scripture just glorifying Jesus? Isn't it all about Jesus? So all the words the Holy Ghost heard, he gave by inspiration through man, and all it does is just glorify who? Christ, right? "He shall glorify me, for he shall receive," notice this, "of mine." Sometimes we don't just slow down on these verses and think about them for a second. He's saying, hey, he's showing of mine. What does that mean? Well, guess what? Jesus Christ is the word of God. So guess what? The Holy Ghost is speaking of what? He's getting the words of God from Jesus Christ, and he's revealing them to man, and he's revealing of who? Of Jesus Christ, because it's his words, right? Because he is the word. He says, here in verse number 14, "For he shall receive of mine and shall show it unto you." Notice this, "all things that the Father hath are" what? "Are mine." What does that mean? Because Jesus Christ is the word of God. All the words that God the Father has are Jesus Christ because they're his. It's Christ that's the word. And guess what? The Father's speaking the word. The Holy Ghost is hearing the word. The Holy Ghost is taking from the Son because it's his words. And he's revealing unto us his words. We're seeing the Trinity working together here. And notice what the origin of the words are. It's Jesus Christ every single time, isn't it? What does the Father have? It's Jesus. It's his, right? He says, "The Father hath or mine, therefore said I, that he shall take of mine and shall show it unto you." What did the Father take of Jesus and show unto us? The words of Christ, the word of God. Because Jesus Christ is the word of God, and the Father is revealing unto us the word of God, which is coming from what? The Son. He says in verse number 16, "A little while and you shall not see me, and again a little while and you shall see me, because I go to the Father." So we have the word of God. Now, again, some people that are unsaved, they lose their mind if you believe or you teach that the word of God or the Bible is Jesus Christ. But I'm here to present to you that that is what the Bible teaches. And to abide in Christ means to abide in the word of God. Now, I want to do kind of a fun thing, but let us go through the scripture and see how Jesus Christ and the word of God are linked in perfect unison. Okay? And I have a lot of examples that I want to walk through. But let's just think about a few things. Number one, Christ came from God, right? Does anybody argue with that? Christ came from God. The Word of God came from God. Here's another one. Christ tells us to praise the Father. Well, guess what? The Word of God tells us to praise the Father too, doesn't it? Christ reveals the Father. Guess what? The Word of God reveals the Father. Christ overcame the world. And guess what? The Bible overcame the world as well. At all of man's attempts to destroy this, yet the Bible prevailed. All the attempts to destroy Christ, yet he overcame the world. He even says that, I overcome the world. The Bible says that, I want to wait on this point, but think about this. All time today is based on what? Christ, isn't it? I mean, what is it? It's 2026 from what we believe is basically when Christ was born, or the year of the Lord. Now, again, I technically believe it's probably before that, but in general, we're all using this timeline because of Jesus Christ. But think about this. We also use time that's coming from the Bible, because where do you get a week? It's from Genesis chapter number 1. All of our time is based on Jesus, and all of our time is based on the Word of God. All of our time. The most popular person in human history is Jesus Christ. The most popular book in human history is the Bible, and specifically the King James Bible. Jesus Christ was manifested through man in the same way that the Word of God was manifested through man. The Bible teaches that the Holy Ghost came upon Mary, and he was conceived of the Holy Ghost and her womb. And in the same way, the Bible teaches that holy men of God spake as they are moved by the Holy Ghost. And so we see the same manifestation style of the Holy Ghost intervening through man and delivering us, whether it be the Word of God incarnate or the Word of God spoken or the Word of God in Scripture. Both are living. We have the Word of God is obviously described as being living in many places in the Bible. And Jesus Christ, he lives. I mean, that's why we sing about Christ, he lives. The Bible teaches that Jesus Christ saves. The Bible teaches that the Word of God saves. The Bible teaches that Christ was revealed in history. Right? I mean, we have specific periods of time when the Lord Jesus Christ was incarnated. And we could even say that the Lord Jesus Christ was also appearing in the Old Testament in the pre-incarnate times. There was moments where he just reveals, comes in, and pops out, right? Same way that the Word of God has moments in time where it was revealed. We have a specific timeline where the Word of God came in, and it has a timeline aspect to it, when it was revealed. Not only that, Christ was fully revealed. When he came, he was fully manifest in the flesh. We saw his glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And the same way that we believe that the Word of God has been fully revealed, we believe that this is a full canon, a full Bible. We have the full revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ was revealed in the first century. The entire Word of God was revealed in the first century. We have Christ's life is about the gospel, and the Word of God is about the gospel. Whether we go to Genesis, whether we go to Revelation, and anywhere in between, the entire Word of God is about the gospel, as the same as Jesus Christ in his life was about the gospel. The Bible says that Jesus Christ is the truth. The Bible says that the Word of God is truth. The Bible describes it in Daniel as the scripture of truth. Jesus Christ says, I am the way, the life, or the way of the truth and the life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. They're both the truth. Why don't you go to Revelation chapter 19? Go to Revelation chapter 19. I'm going to have you turn to a lot of places. That's a lot of examples already. I have about two-thirds more, all right? So just buckle up, all right? You cannot separate the Word of God from Christ. That's why Jesus Christ is the Word. Revelation chapter 19, I want you to look at verse number 11. This is not a meaningless title. This is not a meaningless idea that he's called the Word of God. And look what the Bible describes him as. In Revelation chapter 19, verse 11, and I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. So according to the Bible, Jesus Christ is faithful and true. Now just skip ahead to chapter number 20. I feel like I wrote this reference down wrong. Sorry, chapter 21, verse 5. Look at chapter 21, verse 5.
And he that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. So the Bible says that the Lord Jesus Christ is faithful and true. And then it says these words are true and faithful. Now, I want to go to Acts chapter 1. Go to Acts chapter 1. The Bible says that Christ is eternal life. This is the true God and eternal life in 1 John chapter 5 at the very end. The Bible also says that these are the words of eternal life. The Bible tells us that we are the sons of God, and Jesus Christ also tells, you know, people that they were the sons of God. We have Jesus Christ making us the sons of God, and the Bible says that we're being born again by not a corruptible seed, but an incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. So you know what? The word of God gives us that second birth. We preach Jesus Christ, and we preach the word of God. Jesus Christ knows the hearts of all men, is what the Bible says. And of course, the word of God also knows. I had you turn to Acts chapter 1. Look at verse number 24. And they prayed and said, Thou, Lord, which knowest the hearts of all men, show whether of these two thou hast chosen. The Bible says that the Lord Jesus Christ knows the hearts of all men. Now go to Hebrews chapter 4. Go to Hebrews chapter number 4. And what does the Bible say about the word of God? Verse number 12, for the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and as a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. The Bible says that the word of God knows your heart. It also says it's alive. Now, what's interesting is this particular verse in the Bible is actually in this book that I'm holding in my hand. And it's funny because somebody a long time ago, they gave me like several dozen books, and they're just sermons. They're just sermons. Like each book is got a collection of about 8, 10, maybe a dozen sermons in it. And they're collected based on a topic. So this specific one's on the Word of God. And most of them are from the 1800s, 1900s, or whatever. So, you know, I heard this idea that's been thrown out there that the, quote, new IFB has come up with this doctrine that, the Lord Jesus Christ and the Word of God, you know, are the same thing. Okay? So I'm just going to read a small excerpt from a sermon, all right? Now, the sermon started with this verse being read, Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. Okay, the word of God is quick and powerful. So this is how the sermon starts, is by explaining this particular verse. I'm not going to tell you who it's from yet, all right? Those who are fond of a labyrinth of exposition will find a maze perplexing to the last degree if they will read the various commentators and expositors upon this verse. This is the question. By the word of God here, to understand the incarnate word, the divine logos, who was in the beginning with God, or does the passage relate to this inspired book and to the gospel, which is the kernel of it, as it is set forth in the preaching of the truth and the power of the Holy Spirit? You shall find Dr. John Owen with a very large number of eminent servants of God defending the first theory that the Son of God is doubtless spoken of here. I confess that they seem to me to defend it with arguments that I should not like to controvert. Much more is to be said on this side of the question than I can here bring before you. On the other side, we find John Calvin, with an equally grand array of divines, all declaring that it must be the book that is meant, the gospel, the revelation of God in the book. Their interpretation of the passage is not to be set aside. I feel convinced that they all give as good reasons for their interpretation as those who come to the other conclusion. Where such doctors differ, I am not inclined to present any interpretation of my own that can be set in competition with theirs, though I may venture to propound one that comprehends them all and so comes into conflict with none. It is a happy circumstance if we can see a way to agree with all those who did not themselves agree. But I have been greatly instructed by the mere fact that it should be difficult to know whether in this passage the Holy Spirit is speaking of the Christ of God or the book of God. This shows us a great truth that we might not otherwise have so clearly noted. How much can be said of the Lord Jesus may be also said of the inspired volume. How closely are these two allied? How certainly do those who despise the one reject the other? How intimately are the word made flesh and the word uttered by inspired men joined together? It may be most accurate to interpret this passage as relating both to the word of God incarnate and the word of God inspired. Weave the two into one thought, for God has joined them together, and you will then see fresh lights and new meanings in the text. The word of God, namely, this revelation of himself in Holy Scripture, is all it is here described to be, because Jesus, the incarnate word of God, is in it. He does, as it were, incarnate himself as the divine truth in this visible and manifest revelation. Thus it becomes living and powerful, dividing and discerning. As the Christ reveals God, so this book reveals Christ. Therefore, it partakes as the word of God in all the attributes of the incarnate word. We may say many of the same things of the written word as of the embodied word. In fact, they are now so linked together that it would be impossible to divide them. I mean, I didn't invent this doctrine, folks. Okay, now, anybody have a guess who that is? Anybody want to guess? 1800s. This person was born in 1834, lived to 1892. He was a very famous preacher in England. Charles Haddon Spurgeon. Now, this guy is considered like one of the most popular preachers ever. One of the most popular Baptists ever. Of course, he's considered Reformed and a Calvinist. But does that even matter? Because what's the point? The point is that I didn't come up with the idea that Jesus Christ and the Word of God cannot be separated, because that's what the Bible teaches. And anybody with a half of a brain in their head can see it on every page. That they're saying, hey, when we get to the Word of God, we have genuine questions. Are we talking about the person? Are we talking about the book? And I'm just like, it's both. And then he just says, because you can't separate it. And every single attribute given to Jesus is every single attribute you can give to the Word. And Jesus Christ is divinely in the Word, so that you can't separate the two. And you have to say that they're both living. That's what Charles Haddon Spurgeon was preaching 200 years ago. Why? Because it's the same truth that the gospel and the Word of God is preaching here, folks. I don't care what you think about Charles Haddon Spurgeon. He's right on this point. And even if he's not, think about it. What is he saying? There's all these people that think this is the Word of God, and there's all these people that think it's Jesus. Why? Because it's obvious that, you know, when we get to these passages, it could be one or the other. And I like how he put it. I think it's both. You can't make the separation. He says, go to Ephesians chapter 3. Go to Ephesians chapter number 3. I have more quotes to give you. Some people are like, oh, you like Spurgeon now? I don't care. I read his other, he has like three of the sermons in this book. But his first, his like other sermon that I read about the Word of God, totally, I agree with everything he said in that one too. And at the very end, he's just like, hey, let's all leave church right now and let's go all to the stores and all the houses and let's preach the gospel to every single person. And he's like, let's make sure we quote John 3:16 when we go. I'm thinking like, man, that doesn't sound too bad. He doesn't even sound like a Calvinist, because why is he telling everybody in their whole church to go up and down every single town after the church service and preach them the gospel using John 3:16? You know? Now, I'm sure that there's some quote out there of Charles Haddon Spurgeon that I don't agree with, that I don't like. Don't hear me wrong, but I'm just saying, like, he didn't sound that bad. I think there's a lot of just false prophets and false teachers that find some weird quote and then they try to twist people's beliefs into what they want. But at the end of the day, hey, this is not a new IB doctrine. This is just Bible doctrine. The Bible teaches that Jesus Christ dwells in our hearts. Look at Ephesians chapter 3, look at verse 17. That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love. So the Bible says that Christ dwells in our hearts. Go to Hebrews chapter 10, go back to Hebrews chapter number 10, and look at verse number 16. Hebrews chapter number 10, and look at verse number 16. Verse 16, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them. He's saying, hey, in the New Testament, I'm going to put the word of God into you. And he says, Jesus Christ is going to be dwelling in your heart. So they both dwell in our heart. Go to Matthew chapter number one. The Bible teaches that Jesus Christ is the root and offspring of David. The Bible also contains the genealogies from the root and the offspring of David. Now, I heard somebody, they scoffed at what I've said about the Bible being eternal. And they're like, ugh, you think that First Chronicles was made flesh? Which is such a weird way to word anything, okay? It's like, ugh, you think the First Chronicles became flesh? Well, look, obviously, nobody thinks that ink and paper became flesh, okay? But here's the thing. The Bible teaches that the Word of God was made flesh. It says the Word was made flesh. Now, I don't think it was only First Chronicles, but what is First Chronicles for a moment? Let's just think about it for a moment. If Jesus Christ is the root and offspring of David, you know, what is the whole point of Matthew, right? What is Matthew doing? What is Matthew starting with? What is Matthew trying to identify for us? It's starting off with a genealogy, isn't it? Matthew 1:1, the book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David. It's really important to understand that Jesus Christ is the son of David, and it's going to give us this genealogy. Now, keep your finger here. Let's go to First Chronicles for a moment. Maybe the person mocking this doctrine never even read First Chronicles. Because if you actually read First Chronicles, you'd realize it's in the Bible for a reason. Why is it in the Bible? Well, it's going to give us a genealogy. And, you know, it's not just like, hey, there's this random guy named, you know, Bart Simpson, and we're just going to give you a genealogy of him. You realize everything in the Bible is about Jesus, including the genealogies? And there's all these weird stories in the Bible, and you're like, why the heck did we read this story about this guy sleeping with his daughter-in-law? It's like, because it's in the genealogy of Jesus Christ. And then you start realizing, oh, every single story is telling us the story of Jesus Christ and getting us to this point to understand that that's what that person is. First Chronicles chapter 3, let's look at verse number 1. Now, these are the sons of who? David. That's interesting. Let's skip down to verse number 10. All right, let's do verse 9. These are all the sons of David beside the sons of the concubine and Tamar, the sister, and Solomon's son was Rehoboam. Abiah his son, Asa his son, Jehoshaphat his son, Joram his son, Azariah his son, Joash his son, Amaziah his son, Azariah his son, Jotham his son, Ahaz his son, Hezekiah his son, Manasseh his son. All right, let's go back to Matthew for a second, and let's look at some of these names. Look at verse number 6. And Jesse begat David the king, and David begat the king begat Solomon of her that had been the wife of Urias, and Solomon begat Rehoboam, and Rehoboam begat Abiah, and Abiah begat Asa, and Asa begat Jehoshaphat, and Jehoshaphat begat Joram, and Joram begat Uzziah, and Uzziah begat Jotham, and Jotham begat Ahaz, and Ahaz begat Hezekiah, and Hezekiah begat Manasseh. Sounds like the same list. And think about it. What is Jesus Christ? If he's the root and offspring of David, if he's the offspring of David, isn't he literally this genealogy? I mean, he's literally this genealogy. Oh, you think 1 Corinthians, you know, came in the flesh? Yes, because it's his genealogy. It's literally Jesus. I mean, this is his genealogy, and he came in that genealogy because he really is the seed of David. Go to Romans chapter 1. Go to Romans chapter 1. The Bible makes this abundantly clear. This is to fulfill Scripture. Scripture knew the exact lineage of the Lord Jesus Christ before the world began, folks. How can you be the root of David? Because he already knew that he was going to be the offspring of David. Look, the entire Bible is prophecy, virtually. I mean, it's just always telling you things that are going to happen before they ever happen. How could you then say that God didn't pre-know everything? He didn't know the Word of God. How could you plan it that Jesus Christ would be the offspring of David if he didn't even know that was going to happen? How can he be the lamb slain before the foundation of the world when he doesn't even know how it's going to happen? How can it be the everlasting gospel if they don't even know what the gospel is or how it's going to happen? How can we be elect before the foundation of the world if God doesn't even know who you are? God does know who you are. Why? Because of his foreknowledge. He has the foreknowledge. I had you turn to Romans chapter number 1. Look at verse number 1. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated in the gospel of God, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. Notice this. Concerning his son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh. He's saying, hey, yeah, First Chronicles, the Holy Ghost came upon man and revealed unto him that Jesus Christ would be born as a son of David according to the flesh. And yeah, he is that embodiment of what First Chronicles was preaching. Not just First Chronicles, Genesis 2 and Exodus and Leviticus and all of it. It's different aspects of who Jesus Christ is because he's the Word of God. But he's not just according to the flesh. Verse 4, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. So Jesus Christ was also God manifest in the flesh. You know, Christ is the embodiment of the genealogies and stories of the Old Testament. And those who believe in Christ are those who believe in the Bible. Because the Bible says, he that is of God heareth God's words. Go back to Revelation chapter 19, if you would. Go back to Revelation chapter 19. The Bible teaches that Christ is the head of the church, and the Bible tells us that the Word of God is the mind of Christ. Think about what we just said there. If you're the head of the church, what part of that body is it? It's the one that controls the what? The mind. And then the Word of God is what? The mind of Christ. Why? Because it's the same body part, the same illustration, it's the same. That's what, how do we know what to do? And look, every part of your body is controlled by the brain. What does it mean when someone's brain dead? Nothing's going to happen. Okay, they're a liberal. No, I'm just kidding. It's just like, hey, what, brain dead, you're non-functioning. You can't do anything. You can make no conscious decision because it's basically powering the rest of the body. In the same way that without this, we can do nothing. Isn't that what we read in John chapter 15? Without Christ, you can do nothing. And in the same way, without the mind, you can do nothing. Why? Because it's the same illustration, the same overlap. The Bible says about Jesus, never man spake like this man. And it can be truly said, never a book spake like this book. Hey, the sheep follow Jesus, and the sheep follow the Bible. The sheep believe in Jesus, and the sheep believe the books of Moses. The Bible teaches that Jesus Christ was preserved without corruption. The Bible says he saw no corruption. And in the same way, we believe that the Word of God was preserved without corruption. Think about this. Jesus Christ, though, being preserved without corruption, he still had the holes in his hands, though. And yet, we also have in the Word of God contained the Old Testament, even though it has, in a sense, waxed old and perished, but we still have that remnant of the Old Testament, just like we have that picture of Christ having been the lamb slain from the foundation of the world, preserved perfectly. Jesus Christ predicts the future. The Bible predicts the future. Jesus Christ is without blemish. The Word of God is without blemish. Amen. The words of the Lord are pure words, is what the Bible says. Amen. The Bible says that Jesus was given by conception of the Holy Ghost. The Bible says the Word of God is given by the Holy Ghost. The Bible says that Jesus is God. The Bible says that the Word was God. Amen. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Yeah. Oh, well, you're just ignorant, Pastor Shelley. You don't know. When it says Word there, it's the Logos. It's the Logos. It's like, oh, well, I don't speak Greek. Apparently, you don't either. What if you translated Greek into English, what word would it be? Word. Oh, wow. I mean, what if someone said, like, hey, you know, Jesus isn't the Word. He's el verbo. He's las palabras. You know, like, does that really, I mean, like, going to a foreign language doesn't change anything. Do you realize this? Okay, this isn't Jesus, it's Jesus. You know, it's just like, really? Is that different? No, it's not different. They're just trying to confuse you by trying to appeal to a foreign language that they don't even speak a lick of, and then they just say, act like it's magic. People act like when you go to a foreign language, it's magic. It's like every Spanish restaurant in the world or whatever, or a Spanish business. It's like Las Ventanas. Like we go to the apartment complex, it's like Las Ventanas. It's like the windows. Okay? And then it's just like, you go to the Mexican restaurant, it's like abuelos. It's just like grandparents. Okay? Or there'll be places and it's like, you know, just el arbol, the tree. But I mean, think about it if you just put it all in English. It's just like, well, we left the windows to see grandparents at the tree. You're like, what? I mean, it just sounds weird when you just put it. And again, that's why they don't want to use these words in the English vernacular, because then you'd be like, what? Okay. It's not word, it's word. Oh, that didn't make any sense. That didn't fix anything, so they have to pretend like it actually means something different, right? People try to use Latin. People try to use, it's veritas. It just means truth, okay? It didn't become more truth because now it's in Latin, okay? It's just the same. And again, when we say, oh, Jesus is the Logos. Well, I have a surprise for you. Because did you know that the Word of God can also be referred to as the Logos? Okay, you're going to have to trust me on this one. We're coming back to where I had you, but we're really close. Just look at chapter 22 for a second. Revelation 22, all right? And look at verse 18. The Bible says, for I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book. If any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. What word do you think is the underlying Greek word for words there in verse 18? Logos. Oh, no. Sounds like your little Greek theory didn't work out for you. Since it's just like, oh, well, that couldn't be words because he's Logos. But then there's plenty of times where the Word of God is talking about the words without any exception, without any controversy, and it's Logos too. Sounds like your little argument didn't work out. Okay? And look, don't let people school you with these Greek terms and these Greek words pretending like they know something when they really don't. Why is he called the Word of God? It's simple. He's the Word of God. It's that simple. You know, the Bible is making wise the simple. Think about it. If you had to, I can't understand the Bible, I have to go and learn Greek to be able to understand it. But then this is what's so funny. All the people that believe this, they didn't even learn Greek. They simply just went to a lexicon that told them it said Logos, and then they just thought it was just like, Logos. It's like, bro, it's the same word. It didn't change anything. Read some unsaved commentator telling them, no, the Word of God is not really eternal because the Catholic Church is in charge. Bruh. Okay, that's why they have to believe that. They have to believe that it's not the Word of God, it's Christ. They have to believe that he's not really the one in charge because they need their Catholic Church to be in charge. So there's just all these commentators, all these people that'll tell you it's not what that really means because it's the Logos. But that is just a fallacious lie. Jesus is the Logos. The Word of God is the Logos. They're both the same. Not only that, the Bible says that Jesus' name is the Word of God. Look at chapter 19. Look at verse number 13. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. The Bible's called the Word of God. Jesus is called the Word of God. Say, like, that sounds like they're the same. Exactly. It's that simple. It really is. Go over to 2 Corinthians chapter number 5. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter number 5. The Bible teaches that Jesus Christ has reconciled us unto the Father. 2 Corinthians chapter number 5. I want you to look at verse number 19. To wit, that God was in Christ, notice this, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and have committed unto us. Notice this, the word of reconciliation. Notice in the same verse, it's telling us Christ reconciled us, and then it's saying what? The word of reconciliation, because it's the word of God that reconciles us to God, and it's Jesus Christ that reconciles us unto God, because Jesus Christ is the word of God. Amen. Go, if you would, to Colossians chapter 2. The Bible teaches that Jesus is knowledge. The Bible tells us that the word of God is knowledge. The Bible tells us that Christ is the wisdom of God. The Bible tells us that the Word of God is the wisdom of God. Look at Colossians chapter number 2 and verse 2. The Bible says that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, and in all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. So what does the Bible say? The Bible says that in Christ is all the wisdom of God. Now look at verse number 8. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, notice this, and not after Christ. So notice, all the wisdom of God is contained in what? In Christ. And of course, I don't have to prove this, but go to Proverbs. All the wisdom of God is contained in the Word of God. And of course, it's saying, hey, there's people trying to get you onto the traditions of men and not after Christ, which is where all the wisdom of God is here. There's no oral teaching. There's no oral tradition. There's nothing outside of this that is going to teach you about God or has any wisdom whatsoever. All of the wisdom of God is revealed in this text that we have in our hands. All of it. No, I got this tradition. We got to go kiss dead skulls, buddy. What? How is that even wisdom? You know, people act like we're silly for thinking that the Lord Jesus Christ is somehow, you know, linked to the Word of God, and that this Word of God transcends this physical book, and that this is the mind of Christ. Well, they kiss dead skulls while they eat a cracker thinking that they're getting Jesus. It's like, we read this, and hey, I get Jesus. You eat a cracker, and you're still not getting Jesus. You still don't understand the things of God. You still can't understand the Scripture whatsoever. And, you know, if you're the one that gave us the Bible, why is it that y'all don't use it? Like, who has a more worn Bible? The fundamental Baptist or the Catholic? Who's out there buying Bibles? The Catholics or the King James only guys, right? Who's going and just buying tons and tons of Bibles and just giving them away for free? Is it Catholics? I mean, look, when's the last time a Catholic's ever given you a Bible? Yet Baptists are handing them out like cupcakes. They're handing them out, you know, just free for nothing. And think about it. If the Bible was so against us and the Scripture was so against us, why would we just be giving it out for free and telling everybody to read it? Wouldn't you think it'd be the group saying, like, don't read that? In fact, if you try to read it, you won't understand it. You have to come ask me first, and I'll tell you what it really means. That sounds like a cult. That sounds like a real dangerous cult. In fact, we're going to put it in Latin, too. We don't want you to really understand, you know, we're just going to, e plurus unum. It's like, yeah, New World Order, that's great, right? I mean, who cares about, why do you want to go to a church service and just hear Latin phrases quoted at you that you have no idea what they're saying? I mean, people are going to Catholic church all over this world hearing Latin phrases. They have no idea what they're hearing. They just walk up and they take a cracker. You know, the Bible forbids you to say amen to a prayer that you didn't understand. Yeah. It's like saying, how could someone say amen to something they didn't even understand? Oh, but we're infallible. Well, the Bible says, hey, if you don't understand it, you shouldn't say amen. Yeah. There's no such thing as this infallible church, infallible priest, infallible synod, infallible bishops. It's lies. It's lies. You know what? We are held accountable for our personal actions. Therefore, you need to read the Bible for yourself. You're going to answer to Jesus for yourself. The Bible says that Christ is the power of God. The Bible says that the Word of God is the power of God. Look at Colossians chapter 3, verse 1. If ye have been reasoned with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. The Bible teaches that Jesus Christ is sitting on the right hand of God. Now go to Revelation chapter 5. Go to Revelation chapter number 5. Look at verse 1. And I saw in the what? Right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within and on the right and on the backside sealed the seven seals. Jesus Christ is on the right hand of God, and then we see what in his right hand? A book. Right. Hey, the book's at the right hand of God, and Jesus Christ is at the right hand of God. Now, look, don't over, somebody's going to clip this and be like, you think there's a, you know, Jesus a literal book? No, okay? Jesus Christ is obviously a person, but we believe that the Word of God could be manifested in the person Jesus Christ. It's manifested in the written form, which we know as the Scriptures, and it's manifested through people speaking it audibly. Hey, yeah, it can be manifested in all three forms. But interesting coincidence that Jesus is at the right hand of the Father, and guess what? The book's in the right hand of the Father. I want you to go to Revelation 19 again. Go to Revelation chapter 19. And I want to look at verse number 10. The Bible says, and I fell at his feet to worship him, and he said unto me, see thou do it not. I am thy fellow servant and of thy brethren that have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. So the Bible tells us that Jesus Christ is the spirit of prophecy, and of course, the word of God is the spirit of prophecy. Go over to Hebrews chapter number 11. Go to Hebrews chapter number 11. The Bible tells us that Jesus Christ created the world. We could look at so many passages on this. You can go to Colossians chapter number 1, and the Bible says that all things are made by him. You go to John chapter number 1, it says that all things are made by Jesus Christ. There's just no way to get out of the idea that Jesus Christ isn't the one that made everything. He exists before everything, and he made everything, and all things are made for him so that he has the preeminence in everything. And the Bible also says this. Look at Hebrews chapter 11, verse 3. Through faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. According to the Bible, every single thing that exists, all of it, was created by something. What? The words of God. The word of God is what actually has created everything. Go to Hebrews chapter 1. Go to Hebrews chapter number 1. And look at verse number 2. Let's just start in verse 1. Actually, God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. Notice that the Bible says the word of God is what framed the world. Now it's telling us the Son of God is the one that made these things. Look at verse 3. Who being the brightness of his glory, and the express image of his person, and upholding, notice this, all things by the word of his power. Not only is everything created by the word of God, the Bible says that all things are upheld by the word of his power. Meaning every single thing that's in this universe is right now running on something. It's called the word of God. Every single thing is running on the word of God right now. Just all of it. If you're like a programmer, it's like code. Just everything, the code is just always running. And it's just like everything is literally running on the word of God constantly. I want you to go to Acts chapter 17. Now I want you to think like, let's get geeky for a second, all right? Try to get real nerdy with me for 1 second, all right? Just telling you what the Bible says. The Bible says that everything was created by the words of God. He spake everything into existence. Right. And he says everything is continuing to be upheld by the word of God. Everything. Look at Acts chapter number 17 and look at verse 24. God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is the Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things. So everything that's alive and everything that has breath, where did it come from? Came from God, right? It says, and hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell in all the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation, that they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. Notice this, for in him we live and move and have our being. The Bible's saying, like, we're somehow in him, and every part of our movements, every part of our being, every part of our existence is in him. In what way? Because everything is literally his words. It's the word of God. We are in his word of God. Everything was spoken into existence, folks. Go to Genesis chapter number 1. This is a foundational doctrine to the Bible. Some people scoff at the idea, oh, you think the Bible's eternal. Okay, well, before anything exists, what happens? And God said, everything that was created, everything that happened, his words were there to create it. If it created it, then it preceded what? Before it. Meaning that the Lord spoke everything into existence proves beyond a shadow of a doubt that it's eternal. Not only that, every single thing that he created is to what? Give glory to Christ. Because it already knows about the gospel. It already knows about the scripture. It already knows about the Apostle Paul. It already knows about you. It already knows about me and everybody in between. The heaven and the sea, every creature. He spoke it all into existence through the word of God. And everything that has life, it came from the word of God. The word of God gave it life because it's life. Look what it says in verse 20. And God said, let the waters bring forth abundantly and abundantly the moving creature. Notice this, that had life. God literally just spoke all of the creatures into existence through his word. The word just created these things and gave them life. And the fowl that maybe fly above the earth and the open firmament of heaven. Just all the fish, all the whales, every octopus, every squid, every crab, everything you could think of, every dolphin, just God just said it and it just instantly came into creation. Ex nihilo, meaning from nothing. Just bam, but not literally nothing. Came from the word of God. Obviously, nothing from the material world. He's just speaking these things into existence, speaking the fowl into existence, every bird, every eagle, every pelican, you know, just everything. He says here in verse number 24, and God said, let the earth bring forth the living creature after his kind, cattle and creeping thing, and beasts of the earth after his kind. And it was so. Every living creature was spoken into existence. Every kangaroo, every dog, the chihuahua is a man-made creation, but every dog, every elephant, every giraffe, every tiger, every lion, all of them, just bam, the word of God. Then he says in verse 24, and God said, let the earth, I'm sorry, I want to go to another verse here. I read the one. He says in verse number 26, and God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness. Man was also created through what? God's word. Everything was spoken into existence. Go to 2 Peter chapter 3. Go to 2 Peter chapter number 3. Does this sound like mere words on a piece of paper? Does this sound like a Wikipedia article? Does this sound like just accurate writings about Jesus? Or does this sound like these words have something unique about them, that they transcend a physical book, that they're actually alive? And of course, we don't even believe that they just give the initial life. They can give a second birth. They can give someone eternal life. They can cause someone to be born again. Not even just the first creation, a second creation, renewed in Christ, renewed by the word of God. Well, I don't think that that happened. You know, I believe in theistic evolution. Well, you're an idiot. I don't believe in God. Well, you're a fool. You know, we're the Bible says that we're his offspring. What does that mean? We're all a creation of God. We're all the creation of God. But to become a son of God, you have to be born again. And we're born again, not by corruptible seed, but by incorruptible, the word of God. What is the incorruptible seed? It's what caused and gave life to everything. And the scoffers in this world, they hate this. They hate the word of God. They hate the Bible. Look at verse 5. For this they willingly are ignorant of. Notice this. That by the word of God, the heavens were of old. What created the heavens? The word of God. You're going to find this, and I'm not even going to all the verses, folks. Read the Psalms, read everything. It's going to just constantly hammer this point. Let's go to 1 John chapter 1. I feel like I have like too many. You don't even know how many examples I have. I'm going to speed preach this, some of these, all right? 1 John chapter 1. Verse 1, that which is from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled. Notice this, of the word of life, for the life was manifested. hey, what was that word of life? It's the word of God because it has life. It gave life to literally everything that we have in this world. And of course, Jesus Christ is the word of life. And of course, the Bible is the word of life. Jesus Christ said in John 6:63, the words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. Yes. The word of life was manifested. That's what it says in verse 2. For the life was manifested. 1 Peter chapter 1 tells us that it's living and abides forever. Hebrews chapter 4 tells us that the word of God is a sharp two-edged sword. Go to Revelation chapter 19. The Bible says that the word of God is a sharp two-edged sword. And isn't this real interesting? That in Revelation chapter number 19, look at verse 15. Jesus Christ is coming back, riding on a white horse. Verse 15, and out of his mouth goeth what? A sharp sword. Jesus is the light. The Bible says the word of God is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. The Bible says that we're not supposed to receive Jesus just as a man, but of God. The Bible tells us that we're not supposed to receive these words as the words of man, but as they are in truth, the word of God. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 15 or 13, the Bible says that Jesus is pure. The Bible says the words of the Lord are pure words. The Bible says if you have another Jesus, you're damned. And the Bible says if you add or remove from God's word, you're also damned. The Bible says we're supposed to trust in Jesus with all our heart, and the Bible says that we're supposed to trust in the word of God with all of our heart. The Bible says that martyrs were slain for Jesus. Look at chapter 6, Revelation chapter 6, and the Bible says that martyrs were slain for the word of God. Look at Revelation chapter number 6, verse number 9. And when he'd opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain. Notice this, for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. Notice that they're dying for Jesus and they're dying for the word of God. The Bible says that Jesus Christ is in the beginning and the ending. And think about this. Genesis 1, in the beginning. And of course, in Revelation, it has what? The ending. The word of God is the beginning and the ending. And Jesus Christ is the beginning and the ending. The Bible says that the Old Testament law is righteous. The Bible tells us that Jesus Christ is righteous. The Bible tells us that Jesus Christ perished. The Bible tells us that the old covenant waxed old and perished. The Bible tells us that Jesus got a new glorified body. The Bible replaces the old covenant with the New Testament. Jesus Christ died because of man's failure, and the Old Testament was replaced because of man's failure. The Bible tells us that Jesus Christ must be received for salvation. The Bible says that the word of God must be received for salvation. Jesus Christ preached the gospel, and the word of God preaches the gospel. Jesus baptized none, and the word of God baptizes none. Jesus empowers the disciples. The word of God empowers the disciples. The disciples were different, and they said, hey, we've known that these guys have been with Jesus. And let me tell you something. You're also going to be different because you have the word of God. In fact, the psalmist said, I have more understanding than all my teachers because thy testimonies are my meditation. The Bible says that Jesus is with us. And the Bible tells us that the word of God is with us. The Bible tells us that Jesus is fully divine and fully man. The Bible tells us that the word of God is fully divine and fully man. Jesus is eternal. The word of God is eternal. I want to go to Psalm 119 for a second. Go to Psalm 119. And look at verse 160. How could you read the Bible and not come to this conclusion? It's everywhere. It's literally everywhere. And that's why evangelicals, Protestants by and large, all believe this doctrine. It doesn't matter if we go to the crazies. It doesn't matter if we go to the frozen chosen. It doesn't matter if we go to the Baptist. I mean, they just all believe this doctrine. In fact, let me just give you some examples, all right? And again, I'm not endorsing these people. I'm trying to explain to you. This is what we believe as a whole. Benny Hinn, all right? Jesus didn't just know the scriptures, he is the scriptures. Hey, I agree with the quote. I quoted John MacArthur earlier, like in another sermon. He says the same thing. There was a guy named George Campbell Morgan. He's also in this book. And he said this in his sermon. He said, he was a Baptist. He said, the word of God has been given to human beings in figure and symbol, in prophecy and song, and at last, in the person of Jesus. He said, quote, the word of God to the word spoken, to the word written, to the word lived, to the revelation granted. Hey, that's the same outline I use in another sermon. The three manifestations, he preached it 200 years ago. He says the Word was incarnate in the Christ supremely. I could go on with more. I mean, there's just quotes from everybody. Just this is not a new IP doctrine. This is someone that has a brain in their head doctrine. And, of course, people that are saved. I don't know how someone that is saved, that has read all these words and seen all these parallels and seen all these connections, can still walk away and deny this. How can you deny that the Word of God is what created everything? Oh, it's not eternal. Well, how then did everything get created? What created everything? Because the Bible says it was the Word of God. Sounds like it pre-exists. Psalm 119, look at verse 160. The Bible says this, "Thy word is true from the beginning, and every one of thy righteous judgments endureth forever." Hey, the Bible has always existed. It's always been true. It's always been right. I want you to go to Ephesians 3, and we're going to just finish with Ephesians 3 and Colossians 3, all right? In fact, this is such a popular idea that I want to appeal to one other example. And again, not recommending this, all right? But there was a famous TV series that came out recently called The Chosen. Who's heard about this thing, The Chosen, remember? Well, they have this scene where they're interrogating Jesus. And the Pharisees, they're kind of like threatening him, and they say this. And again, this is like a fictionalized, it's not real, it's not even legit. But this just illustrates what mainstream evangelicals believe by and large. And if you think about it, movie series like this are trying not to piss everyone off. They're trying to appeal to the masses, okay, folks? But the Pharisees say this, "If you do not renounce your words, we'll have no choice but to follow the law of Moses." And then they had Jesus stand there and he goes, "I am the law of Moses." It's just like this funny line. But I'm like, think about it. Even the evangelicals, even just the mainstream, they're like, hey, they're saying he's the law of Moses. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 17, the Bible says that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love. The Bible tells us that we need Christ to dwell in our hearts by faith. What does that look like? It means you have the Word of God dwelling in your hearts. Look at Colossians 3, verse 16. Colossians 3, verse 16. This is almost like our John 3:16s, all right? You got Ephesians 3, 17 and Colossians 3, 16. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly with all wisdom. Hey, when you compare spiritual to spiritual, we now know, hey, what does it mean to have Christ dwelling in you? Is to have the Word of Christ dwelling in you. So what is my walk away from this sermon? Number one, you know, you have to realize that the Word of God and Jesus Christ cannot be separated. But the Bible says that the Word of God is magnified above all thy name. We want to elevate this. And as soon as you start to take this down a notch, you're going in a bad direction. We want to magnify thy word above thy name. We want this. We want to know what this really is. Why? Because point two is then we can make it our final authority. If you don't know who this is or what this is, how are you going to elevate it? We have to know who this is so that we can then elevate it and make it our final authority. Number three, so that you'll read the Bible. I want you to know that this is really how you can know Jesus so you'd actually read it. Doesn't that give you a reason to read the Bible now? It's alive, it's living, it's actually Jesus. So then point four, you can actually have a real relationship with Jesus. There are so many people in this world, they think they have a relationship with Jesus and they don't. They have no idea who Jesus is. You have a real relationship with Jesus through the scriptures. The Bible tells in 1 John that these things were written that you may have fellowship. How can you actually have fellowship with Jesus? Through the Word of God, and that it would increase your joy. You'd have real joy. So a fifth reason is for real joy. And then number six, let's tie it all the way back to where we started. What was the whole point of abiding in the Word? That you bring forth much fruit. Much fruit. And let me tell you something. The people that are abiding in this are going to be the ones that are bearing much fruit. That's why you see the people not reading their Bible, not getting a lot of people saved. You're like, oh man, I was going to this old IB church and they're not doing a lot of soul winning. I guarantee those people in there are not reading this. They're not abiding in this. You abide in this, you're reading this, you're studying this, you're reading this, dwelling in your hearts richly, you're singing this, you're thinking about this, you're going to want to get people saved. Yeah. When you get away from the Word of God, when you stop reading the Word of God, you're going to get out of church, you're going to stop getting people saved. Look, we have to realize that this is the key. The people that are not saved don't even have this. They can't get anyone saved. And then many people that are saved, they're not letting this dwell in them richly, and they're not bearing much fruit. And we need to abide in Christ so that he can bear much fruit through our lives. You know, we're a soul-winning church, and we emphasize soul-winning. But let me tell you something. If you stop reading your Bible, you're going to stop soul-winning. If you downgrade this, you're going to stop soul-winning. Oh, that's interesting. The same people who mock what I just said are the same people who deny calling on the name of the Lord, are the same people that hate soul-winning, that attack soul-winning, that go against soul-winning, and they're not bringing forth much fruit. Why? Because it's connected.
Right. Yeah.
When you elevate this and you realize that Jesus Christ is the Word of God and it's not a meaningless title, you're going to go out and you're going to bear much fruit and you're getting a lot of people saved.
Amen.
That's why the evangelicals have this doctrine, because they're the only ones bearing fruit, folks. And the people that don't like this doctrine are bearing no fruit. Why in the world would I care whether a Catholic or an Orthodox person thinks they bear no fruit? They are just sitting over here, a dead branch, trying to lecture us about how much fruit we're bearing. Why do I give a rip what they think? Look, you will always see these connections and understand them. And look, they want you to be dead like them, so they're trying to drag you down with them and drag the Word of God down with them. But don't do it. Keep this as the preeminence. Keep this high in our hearts and our minds. Read this. Dwell in this. Let this abide in you. Abide in the Word so that our church can bear much fruit. Let's close in prayer. Thank you, Heavenly Father, so much for your word. Thank you so much for allowing us to know who Jesus Christ is and have a real relationship with him. I pray that we wouldn't downgrade the Bible to just a mere book. We'd recognize that these are the words of eternal life, that this is living, that your word is special and it's been revealed to us, it's been preserved for us, that we can't separate these things, that we can actually have a real relationship with Jesus Christ. And I pray that you'd help us to have these words dwell in us richly, that you'd help us to sing them and think about them and meditate upon them and use them. It's the sword of the Spirit which helps us to go out and to preach the Word of God and to see people saved. It's that seed, that incorruptible seed that goes out and gets people saved. I pray that you would just help us to give honor and reverence and magnify thy Word, not to downgrade it. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.
All right, for our last song, we're going to go to song number 288. Song number 288, I Am Resolved. Song number 288. Song 288. I am resolved. Let's sing it out on the first.
I am resolved no longer to linger, trod by the world's delight. Things that are higher, things that are nobler, Jesus at the Lord my side. I will hasten to him, hasten to let him free.
Great singing, everybody. You were all dismissed.